It is now my privilege to introduce to you Nicole Funk. Nicole and I have been friends for about 20 years, sorry, yeah.
Jeepers.
We met when we served on a missions team to Mexico together that her husband was leading with youth. During that trip, Nicole said to me, "If you can get a group of women together who want to study the Bible, I'll lead it." She really didn't think I could do it. So I called her about a week later and said, "I got the women. What are we studying?" And that is where our friendship was birthed. So our friendship has grown in the Word and because of the Word. Nicole is a no-nonsense woman who does not like spicy food or hiking, but she does love aerobics, spinning, and candy. These are just like some cute facts. She is married to Norm and has two teenage sons named Matthew and Micah. Nicole has written some of the best Bible studies I have ever had the pleasure to lead, and she loves Jesus, and she loves seeing others grow in their faith. Nicole serves the body of Westside as a women's Bible study leader. And the verse that comes to mind when I think of Nicole is Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I will pray for Nicole as she walks up. Lord, thank you for the words that you have put on Nicole's heart to speak tonight. Thank you that you spoke to her the theme of this retreat, "Be Still." And I know she agrees with these verses in Deuteronomy 32 that say, "May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Amen.
Carrie, you're off. Thank you. When you get old like me, and it sucks, because they're progressive and I'm kind of new to this and I don't wear them a lot, so I just feel really dizzy and sick with them on, but I can't do this. I can see y'all without it, but I can't see this. It's blurry and it's big font. And I used to make fun. Lisa Zastry made fun of you at a hockey game once. Your texts were so huge. And then I think Jesus did this to me because I made fun of you. That's not biblical. He doesn't work like that. Okay, so hi. Can't see you all at all. I'm not going to do this. Headset's giving feedback. So I'm guessing most of you can't see the screen. Is that right? It's not a big deal. It's not really going to be that great anyways. Some verses will be up there, a couple pictures. If you want to move, you're more than welcome to, but I know you won't anyways. Okay, so can I move this stuff out of the way? Okay, the key text is over there, so for your sake, I read it, but I would say to you, hey, get out your Bibles, which are all on your phones anyways. Turn to Luke 10, 38 to 42. That's the key verse for my time with you, as well as Sunday morning. I'm going to read that as you're looking for. I'm reading out of the ESV. Any other version is fine, but here we go. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Mary was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Have you ever asked the same question that Martha asked of Jesus? "Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that I am overwhelmed? I'm in the midst of a storm and I feel like I'm drowning and I just need you to throw me a lifeline." Do you not care that I am losing my mind? I have so much on my mind that I'm becoming forgetful, and I'm really sure I'm going to have Alzheimer's. I just need you to help me to set boundaries and refocus. Do you not care that I'm all alone? After all, you said that it's not good for man to be alone, or woman. So why don't you hear the cry of my heart? Do you not care that I feel anxious? I'm struggling with depression, and I am begging you to heal my mind. Do you not care that I am overtired? I don't sleep well. My mind is constantly racing at night, and I just need rest. Do you not care that my loved ones don't love you? Instead, they mock me or insult me, or they just ignore me. My heart breaks for the lost. Won't you please save them? Lord, do you not care? So what makes someone ask this question? And on the contrary, why does someone who's dealing with the exact same circumstances not ask if the Lord cares? Since the name and theme of this retreat is Be Still, Finding Stillness Amongst the Busyness of Life, you will hear me use the word busyness. But I believe that the truths that I talk about tonight really are good for all circumstances in life. When I say the word still, what comes to mind? Some of the words were on the Kahoot game, which were quiet, relaxed, content, peace, or finding rest. I wanted to find an image of stillness to represent what most people imagine when they think of the word stillness. So I Googled stillness, and the image that came up, wait for it, oh, there it is. And the image after image after image, just so you know what it is, it's always a serene landscape with still water. Usually there's a dock involved. Little sunset doesn't hurt either. So when most people imagine stillness, they think of this, and what is missing is there's never chaos or a storm or busyness. In Psalm 46:10, the command to be still means to be relaxed and worry-free. With the theme, finding stillness in the midst of life's busyness in mind, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to think of your own life and create an image that best represents the busyness in your life. And to do this, I'm actually going to ask you to close your eyes for a few minutes and to visualize the image that comes to mind. So would you do that? As you're closing your eyes, imagine, what does busyness look like in your life? As you see your image, let yourself feel the emotions of the moment. Do you feel anxious, overwhelmed, tired, frustrated, discouraged, stress, or peace? Please keep your eyes closed. In the midst of this busyness, I want you to take a deep breath and picture yourself being still. What does your stillness look like? Everything around you is still going on. But what are you doing? Now, I want you to focus on what you're thinking. Are you able to guard your thoughts and mind so you feel relaxed and worry-free? You can open your eyes. When I think of stillness in the midst of busyness, this is the image that comes to my mind. What you can't see over there is the best part of this talk. It's this cute little bird all hunched up in the middle of a storm. It's like sleet is just pouring down on this little thing. That is stillness in the midst of busyness for me. Be still and know that I'm God. Be relaxed and worry-free and know that I'm God. Not just in the absence of a storm or in the absence of chaos or in the absence of busyness, but right in the midst of it. So, if this is the kind of stillness we desire, then how do we get it? How is it possible to feel relaxed and worry-free amidst the busyness of life? So my hope is that you walk away from this retreat not only knowing how to be still, but excited to do what it takes to be still. The breakout sessions and main session will give you some tools or resources for how to be still, but it is going to be up to you to put these into practice. As was said earlier, the key verse for this retreat is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And the key text is Luke 10:38-42. So tonight, I'm going to unpack our key text, and I want to answer two questions. Number one, when in the midst of busyness, why do some people question if the Lord cares while others find stillness? And number two, how can we find stillness in the midst of life's busyness? So to answer these two questions, we're going to look at the sisters and the scenario, their responses, and the rebuke. We will spend the high majority of our time looking at question one. Why do some people question if the Lord cares while others find stillness? So here we go. I want to look at the sisters in the scenario by having you be involved. And to do this, we're going to walk through this passage in an interactive way so that hopefully you'll stay awake and you might actually remember something from tonight, not just the cute little birdie. I want you to choose a lady who's sitting beside you to be your partner. There's no moving around, just so you know. The person who's sitting on the right of you is going to be Martha from now on, and the person on the left is Mary. I'm going to ask questions to Martha, and you're going to answer them by looking at the text on your phone, or if it's up there, great. And you are going to give her a one or two word answer based totally from the text. I don't need you to rephrase anything. I don't need you to give your opinion. I don't need you to talk about the weather. I don't need you to tell me about your drive up. Nothing. We're just straight into the text, or this is going to take all night long. So, got your partner, get your partner. Who's Martha? Who's Mary? That's all you need to decide. Okay, that's all. Doesn't take long. That's the talking that I was telling you we didn't need. We're done. Done. Stop it. They're worse than middle schoolers, huh? And they're kind of the worst. Okay. All right, here we go. Martha, are you listening? If I just scream, that maybe, oh, that worked. Okay. Martha, I want you to read Luke 10:38 to yourself and tell your partner where you live. Okay, too much talking. Martha, now tell your partner, what are you doing in verse 38? Okay, me again. Enough of you. At this point, we can assume that Martha knows Jesus and has a relationship with him because it seems as though she's invited him over for a meal. I'm going to come back to this in a moment after we read this passage to find out everything we can about Martha. So Martha, in verse 39, what do you learn about yourself? Yeah. Don't give me answers from verse 40, just from 39. Because in verse 40, okay, Martha, what are you doing in verse 40? All right, now it's Mary's turn. Mary, look at verse 39. While your sister was busy serving, what were you doing? Just 39. Mary, psst. Yo, before you sat down, what were you doing according to verse 40? Okay, so now I wonder, at least from Martha's perspective, if Mary wasn't doing what she was supposed to do. So again, I'm going to come back to this. I now want to look at what's happening in this passage by focusing on the scenario. Martha, back to you. Look at verse 38. Some of this feels repetitive, but it's good. You need to remember. Tell your partner where this story takes place. Okay, Mary, read verse 40 again. Tell your partner what Jesus does when he comes to visit. So the scene is set, okay? Jesus has come into the village where Mary and Martha live. They're expecting him as the sisters have been preparing the house and the food. Once Jesus arrives, he begins to teach. Now I'm going to give you some background information to Jesus' ministry and these sisters to help better establish the scenario so you can hopefully better understand the responses of Mary and Martha to Jesus' arrival. It's only one Jesus. To do this, I need to read other verses in the Bible. So I'm going to read from John 11:1, which says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." So this verse tells us two things. Mary and Martha have a brother, Lazarus, and the village in which they live is Bethany. So I wanted to know more about the ministry of Jesus and why he came to this village. So I looked up a little bit of information about Bethany, and I found that it's located 2.5 kilometers east of Jerusalem, which is about a 30-minute walk. It means that Jesus, it would have been a very easy place for him to come and visit Mary and Martha, but more so, I believe it's probably a place where he and his disciples stayed when they were in the Jerusalem area. Also, her home is close to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is according to the chapter Luke and Matthew, it's custom for Jesus to go. And I think most of us know here that Gethsemane is where Jesus goes to pray the night before his betrayal. So from looking up all the verses that I could about Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Bethany and Gethsemane, I begin to get a better understanding of the story because the story is actually quite short. Jesus would enjoy coming to Martha's home because these sisters, along with their brother Lazarus, had an extremely close relationship with him. In fact, in John's Gospel in chapter 11, verse 5, it says that Jesus loved them. I also learned that this is the same Mary and Martha who would later ask Jesus to come heal their brother Lazarus, who was sick. And it is the same Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead. Notice what we can learn about the Mary, Martha, and Lazarus from John 12, verses 1 to 3. I'll read it for you. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We read here that Jesus went back to Martha's house a week before he was killed. And he had a very special and intimate time with Mary as she lavished her love on him by anointing him with what equates to about $40,000 worth of perfume. By reading all the verses about Mary and Martha in the New Testament, I was able to see what they believed about who Jesus was. This helped me get a clear understanding for why they responded the way they did when Jesus came for a visit. Martha desired to make this time with Jesus as special and as perfect as it could be. And Mary knew something about Jesus that compelled her to stop serving and to sit at his feet. These sisters know Jesus is more than a prophet who speaks the very words of God. They know he's more than a rabbi who speaks with authority like they have never heard before. And they know he has power to heal the dying, which is evidenced in John 11, 21, and 32, where both Mary and Martha on separate occasions say to Jesus, after Lazarus had died, "Lord, if he had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." According to John 11, 22, Martha knows that whatever Jesus asks from God, God will give him. In verse 27, she tells Jesus she believes that he is the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. So now that I know more about Mary and Martha's relationship to Jesus and their beliefs about him, I like to imagine how excited they were to have him to come over for dinner. They both loved him, and they couldn't wait to welcome him into their home. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, was coming for dinner. Now, I want to remind you of the first question that I want to answer. When in the midst of life's busyness, why do some people question if the Lord cares while others find stillness? And I told you to answer these questions. We must look at what this text teaches us about the sisters, the scenario, their responses, and the rebuke. So far we've looked at the sisters, Mary and Martha, and the scenario, Jesus comes to Martha's house for a visit. Now we're going to look at the responses. Specifically, how do these two sisters, who are both busy with preparing the house and the food for their very special guest, respond when he arrives? We're going to look back at the text first at the obvious for this answer. I want to begin by reading the last part of verse 38 and continue into 39. Verse 38, Martha welcomed him into her home. So back to you. For the Marys out there, according to verse 39, what do you do when Jesus starts to teach? Have a read and share. I know it's repetitive. Say it anyways. Martha, 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 according to verse 40, what do you do when Jesus teaches? Mm-hmm. All right, so at this point, When I was studying on my own, I used what I learned from this passage and the other Bible verses to meditate on the sisters' responses. As I did this, I asked the Lord to help me to grasp the emotions these women were feeling. And I tried to insert myself into this story to imagine how I would respond. As I meditated, I asked, what does the Lord want me to learn from this passage and apply to my life? So now I want to pray for you all and ask him to help you to see what are you supposed to learn and what are you supposed to apply to your life. So we're going to pray. Father, I pray that these words would penetrate deep to our souls and that every woman, regardless of their journey of faith, would have a strong sense that this is truth and this is real. And God, I pray that you would show them what they're supposed to learn from Mary and Martha's responses. And I ask that you would help them to know how are they supposed to live this out. I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. Amen. Okay, so in my personal study time, I did a little extra research to find out what people would eat in the days of Jesus and the roles of women, because I want to know, why is it such a big deal to Martha that her sister stops helping her serve? So I'm going to share an example of me meditating on and thinking through this passage. And the whole time I'm thinking on the question, when in the midst of life's busyness, why do some people question if the Lord cares while others find stillness? So first, I imagine what it's like to be Martha. So now I'm going to put something on my head and help you think that I'm like Martha. Purple's Martha's favorite color, too. That's awesome. Okay, my hair is my life. Yes, he's finally here. I wasn't exactly sure when he would arrive, so I kept going to the front door to see if he was there yet. The water jars that I put outside the door are full, so that when Jesus and his disciples come, they can wash their hands and their feet, because I know they're dusty from their walk from Jerusalem. When he arrives, I bow before Jesus and I kiss his hand and I say, peace be with you. I have a little olive oil to anoint him with, and then I offer Jesus and his disciples something to drink. Come in, Jesus. Oh, hi. How's it going, Peter? Martha, it's so great to see you. I just imagine that he would say that. Hi, Matthew, John, welcome to my humble home. Make yourself at home. Mary's going to bring you all something to eat while I finish up in the kitchen. Jesus, it's so great to have you back. My sister and I have been working for days to prepare the house and the food. We always want to make Jesus feel so welcome and appreciated. For this visit, I have gone over and above. Jesus just expects a basic meal, but I want to give him something very special. Any time we get to spend with Jesus is the best time ever. I can hardly express what it's like to be with the long-awaited Messiah. The bread is just about to come off of the hot coals, after which I'll cook the fish. But that's not all. I'm cooking lamb. Yes, I praise God for our many provisions. He has blessed us financially, and so I could purchase the lamb, which still needs to roast for about another hour, but it just smells divine. I look for Mary so that she can bring Jesus and the others some walnuts, the olives, figs, and a little bit of cucumber. It's just something to tie them over before the meal. We don't often feast like this, but it's always a special occasion when Jesus comes. Then I need Mary to finish cutting the watermelon, take the seeds out of the pomegranate, and press some flour so that she can make the fig cakes. Wait. Where is she? Mary. Mary. I whisper because it would be rude to yell out. I assume she's gone outside to refill the water jars. But when I go to fetch her, she's not there. And that's odd because she knows there's so much serving to do. I can't do it all by myself. You know that Jesus didn't just bring the 12. He brought all the disciples. There's about 75 guys here. I need to time everything perfectly to ensure that the bread doesn't burn. Speaking of, it did. That Mary. I quickly need another lump of dough and throw it on the hot stone to bake. This will mean the fish will take a little longer to get ready. The pressure. I want this to be perfect. I love Jesus so much, and I want him to continue to come and visit me. I love serving and being hospitable. My reputation is that of a server, and I wouldn't want to disappoint. I call outside, Mary, where are you? Our house only has two main rooms. Where the heck could she have gone? I can't believe she hasn't come back to help me serve. I'm starting to sweat. It's hot working with these coals, and dang it, I burned the bread again. I need to find that Mary. I look behind the curtain to where everyone is gathered in. You know what I see? She's sitting there, doing nothing. She's just listening. How dare she? How dare she think she has the right to just sit and listen to his teaching? I want to do that. But we all know I'm a woman, and women don't sit at the feet of rabbis, and there's way too much to do. Nobody has time to sit around and just listen to Jesus. I'm feeling so stressed. I might be getting just a little anxious. It's like Mary is completely oblivious to what's really going on. There is so much work to do for Jesus, and she's being so disrespectful to me and to him by not doing what she's supposed to do. I know what I'll do. I got a plan. I'll cut up some bread, press some oil, and I'll march it in there. And then she'll see me go and serve, and then she'll be like, oh, right, yes, of course. What am I doing sitting here? So I go. Excuse me, gentlemen. I don't mean to step on your robes. Pardon me. Hi. Just a few little nibblies for you to enjoy. Psst.
Mary, you got to get up and help me serve. Come on.
That brat. I subtly and appropriately try to get her to follow me, but she just ignores me. In fact, I don't even think she cares about me. She didn't even take her eyes off of Jesus. Instead, she literally shooed me away. The nerve of her. Does she not know her role? Does she not know how important Jesus is and how he deserves to be treated? She should get off her butt and start serving. And I know Jesus noticed me try to get her attention. After all, he's Jesus. He notices everything because he knows everything. But that means he knows that she should be helping me. What's going on? Does he realize what's going on? Oh, he must. I mean, he gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He heals the lepers. He casts out the demons. So then what gives, Jesus? I think I've been patient long enough. I know what I'll do. She's not going to ignore Jesus. I need to tell him to tell her to come and help me. That's what I'll do. I've been here for the better part of an hour, serving. Jesus has seen me walking around and preparing all the food, and he's seen my sister sitting there doing a whole lot of nothing with that serene look of peace on her face. And he hasn't told her to get to work. So what is going on? Does he not care about me? I can't stand it anymore. I've got interrupt. Excuse me, gentlemen. Excuse your robe. Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, hi, Jesus. Could I just borrow you just for one moment? Could you just follow me? He's so gracious and kind. He does follow me. So now that we're alone, I put my hands on my hip and wipe the sweat from my brow and tilt my head to the side and say, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? No, I'm sure he does, because he is loving and compassionate, so I don't wait for him to respond. I just tell him what I need. Tell her then to help me.